Our scripture today comes from the book of Exodus, the 17th chapter, beginning with verse 1. Listen for God's word to you to this day. From the wilderness of Sin, the whole congregation of the Israelites journeyed by stages, as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. The people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord said to Moses, "Go on ahead of the people. Take some of the elders of Israel with you. Take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will be standing there in front of you on the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out of it so that the people may drink." Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He called the place Massah and Meribah because the Israelites quarreled and tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, open to us this day your word. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all hearts here and there give glory to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's been quite a week, hasn't it? And it doesn't look like anything approaching what we would call normal is going to come around anytime soon. We've all had our vocabulary expanded this week. We know the difference between coronavirus and COVID-19, that we know about flattening the curve. We know about social distancing. And the NBA, the NHL, the MLB, the PGA, all of those sports acronyms have suspended their seasons, while March Madness has been canceled. Disneyland has closed. Disneyland. We know Disneyland never closes. They used to, but some of us remember back when during the off season they would close on Mondays and Tuesdays for park maintenance. But that hasn't happened for a long time. And there's only been three times in the history of the park that it has closed in response to an emergency: after JFK's assassination, after the Northridge earthquake, and after 9/11. And those were only for a day. They're closed for the rest of the month. And there is no guarantee that it will reopen in April. There's no guarantee that our schools will reopen or shows will resume. We don't even know if or how we will be gathered for worship next week. But I've been touched by the prayerful, compassionate responses to the crisis within our community of Anaheim First Presbyterian Church. The session prayerfully wrestled with what was the most faithful and wise plan for today's worship. A conversation will continue on Wednesday. People have graciously, if reluctantly, changed and postponed plans. Emily and Jerry Fuentes, along with Kendall Harb, as I said, have offered to do shopping for those who shouldn't be going out and certainly shouldn't enter the zoo that we call grocery stores these days. If you know someone, again, who is in need of groceries, assuming the groceries they need can be found, or the pharmacy run, let the office know, and we can help take care of that. But not everyone has reacted with such common grace, have they? Fear and frustration do not always bring out the best in people, and we have certainly seen signs of that in our community. Fortunately, not within our community of faith. And I have to admit, I still don't understand the run on toilet paper and water. Hand sanitizer, now that I can kind of understand. Disinfecting wipes, sure, but not at the volume they're being purchased. And honestly, how much toilet paper can one household use? And what is with the bottled water hoarding when safe water will continue to flow through our taps into our homes and is kinder on the environment? But when panic takes hold, we know rationality goes out the window, doesn't it? And the response that we're seeing all around us now is not unique to our time in history or this current crisis. In today's story, the people feel threatened and out of control. They focus on what they don't have. They give in to anxiety and respond in ways that are eerily similar to today's Costco crowds. The people are now deep in the wilderness. Mind you, they're in camp at Rephidim. They have no water. And mind you, they really have no water. They aren't just lacking their favorite brand of bottled water. There is no water at all, or at least none that the scripture tells us about. It's probable that they may still have had some of the water that they had been carrying with them from the last place that they had camped, but they had been drinking it along the way. They knew it was going to run out, and now they're making camp for who knows how long. As we mentioned on the history prayer walk last week, the way their journey through the wilderness worked was that God led the people through the wilderness, moving ahead of them as a pillar of fire at night, a pillar of cloud by day. The Israelites would follow, moving when God moved and stopping where God stopped. And where God stopped this time was Rephidim. Imagine, here they are, in the middle of nowhere, hot, tired, dusty from travel, and there is no water. What are the people going to do? How will they care for their children? What about their livestock? This is serious business. Without water, they will die. So they come to Moses to demand that he give them some water, like he wouldn't like a glass for himself. Why, they whine, did you bring us out of Egypt only to let us die in the middle of nowhere of thirst? And they do have a point. If they don't find water, they will not survive. But what makes them think that God's going to leave them in Rephidim to die of thirst? After all, this is not their first life and death moment on this journey from bondage to freedom. They were slaves when they cried out to God, and God heard their cries and sent Moses to free them. And when, after the series of plagues, Pharaoh finally grants permission for them to leave, he then changes his mind, sends his army after them to bring them back, but God parts the Red Sea for them to pass through and then closes it to drown the pursuing army. This isn't even the first time that they have feared that they will die of thirst. For the first 3 days after they cross the Red Sea, they have no water. Until they finally come to an oasis at Mara. But when they get there, they find the water undrinkable. So the people whined at Moses then as well. And as in today's story, they panicked. What were they going to do without water? Surely we're going to die. But God took care of them. God gave Moses the ability to make the water safe and sweet and drinkable. Once their thirst was quenched, the problem then becomes food. What are they going to eat in the middle of the wilderness? But God makes provision for that as well in the form of manna and quail each day. Yet the people never seem to learn. God is always there to care for them, but with each new challenge and threat, they meet it with the same old panic. Their attitude seems to be, sure, yeah, God's taken care of us miraculously in the past, but what has God done for me recently? Their memories are short. Their fear is overwhelming. And in spite of their history of experiencing God's care for them, They become focused on the problem rather than on the provider. And so they wonder, is God among us or not? It's not an idle question. Is God among them? There in the wilderness, in that dry and barren place? Yes, God was with them and heard their cries for deliverance. And yes, God was with them in their flight from bondage. And yes, God has provided what they needed, when they needed it before. But what about now? What about here? They are in uncharted territory. Literally, they are in Rephidim of all places. And what they need to sustain life is nowhere in sight. How are they supposed to know if God is with them or not? No water, no clear way forward, no answers to their questions, no reason to hope. Everywhere they look, they see disaster and death. Nowhere do they see the one thing they most need to survive, water. Their worry and fear cause them to become hyper-focused on that one tangible need. They could think of nothing else. It is like us trying to follow the medical advice not to touch our faces. Anybody else having a struggle with that? I'm having a struggle with it right now. I've got this hair that will not get out of my face. And the more you try not to touch your face, the more aware of the reasons you are that you want to touch your face. Your nose itches. Your glasses need adjusting. Your hair is falling in your eyes. I imagine it's kind of like that for the Israelites. You know, they don't have any water. They're not really in danger yet, but all they can think about is the fact they don't have any water. And that thirst is just taking over. All they can think about is how scratchy their throats are, how dry their eyes, and in their desperation, they turn against Moses. Yeah, he's okay. If he's safe, I'm okay. Okay. All of us, Heather McCall reflects, at some point or another, find ourselves in a place which does not, which cannot support new life. In a sense, we're in such a place now with this COVID-19 outbreak. It is a dry and empty place, and it would be easy to give in to anger and frustration, to lash out at everyone and everything, to look for our security in a case of water or a 12-pack roll of toilet paper. But moments like this invite us to something else. When we find ourselves in circumstances that remind us that we're not in control of this thing called life, when things happen with no logical explanation and we feel threatened by something we do not fully understand, much less know how to respond to, we are invited to just stop, to take a break, to breathe, to look around, and to drink deeply of the living water that God provides. The water God provides from the most surprising of sources in the most unimaginable of ways. Professor Amy Erickson reflects that it strikes her, notice pun intended, Moses struck the rock, that God chooses to bring water and the life it symbolizes and will impart out of something that appears to be lifeless. It may be symbolic of God's intention to bring the people life, not death, as they fear. Out of Egypt, out of the wilderness, God will find ways to make life flow in unexpected ways. But it will require a certain amount of trust from the people, a willingness to put their faith in a God who seems not to do things in the typical way. And she wonders if all these tests Moses and God keep referencing are intended to teach the people radical trust in God, who is opposed to hoarding and yet who is also present and responsive to their needs. The dry rock here flows with water. God brings water and with it life to a bleak and arid wilderness. There are lots of ways that we can look at this story. We can hear in it a call to trust God even when everything looks bad. Or we could consider what quarrels we have with God. But what I have found myself reflecting on is how we seek to quench the deep thirst in our life and how the living water of God can wash away our fear as it flows on and through us. Our thirst can take countless forms, yet all our thirsts and fears are alike in that they can lead us either toward God or away. The people in the wilderness whined, quarreled, complained, they scapegoated and blamed poor Moses for their problems, and we are tempted to do the same when things seem to be going wrong for us. But the answer for us is the same as for the Israelites. Trust God to provide. It is as simple and as impossible as that. Let God lead us to the point where we can come face to face with that stone, with the dead, unyielding impossibilities in our life. And then from that stone, allow God to provide something refreshing, life-giving, and hope-restoring. Here's what I find interesting in the story that I had never put together before this week. God leads the people to Rephidim, and the people are so focused there on what is missing, on what is threatening, on what is frightening, that they miss what is around them. They miss the bigger picture. Yes, they are in an unknown and dangerous place, but they are also just a short distance from Horeb, aka Mount Sinai. This is the place where Moses first encountered the burning bush, and where the people will make a covenant with God, where they will receive the Ten Commandments, where God will pass by Moses on the mountain. This is where they actually are. This is where God promises to meet them, and where God will cause life to flow freely. In this dry, threatening, lifeless place, when they dare to look up and look around, they also discover that it is a place of promise and new beginnings. We don't know what the next few weeks are going to bring. We don't know how serious or widespread this virus will become here in the United States. We don't know whom we know who may be taken ill or perhaps even die. The future is as unyielding as a stone. But God promises that when we face that stone, that we will discover that God is right there to meet us, standing there in front of us, and that from that stone, God will allow new life to flow, answering our whining with water that can quench even our deepest thirst. Thanks be to God. Amen.